Let's pray to each prepare ourselves before we study the Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to learn His truth and that you want to seriously consider how it should shape your life. God, I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. We would not know who you are. We would be guessing with something in our soul, knowing that there's a God, but we'd be guessing. And instead, you've revealed who you are. You've revealed how we can have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. You've revealed how we should live ongoing in relationship with you, live this life rightly. So I thank you for all that. And you've recorded much of that in your written word. And so God, I pray that you'd speak to us today through your written word, through your servant. You'd speak in each of us by your Spirit that's alive and speaks, that we would listen and accept what you say. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Each of us Christians is supposed to serve in the church. Really serve the church, not just in the church. And the goal of that is that all together we are joining God in His work, which is building up the church, which is people. The church is people, and so he's building up people to maturity in Christ. And even though the church isn't a literal building, the church is the people who trust Christ. Today we're gonna picture the church as a building. And every time that each one of us serves, we are contributing to that building. So the church is the people that are the building, and then you also all, as you serve, are the builders. And so every time we serve, we're contributing something to the building. I'm going to simplify it into two building materials. These and these, okay? He's going to list several more in the passage, but we can serve doing exactly what God wants and build with those things, or we can serve not doing what God wants. Hear that clearly. You're serving, trying to serve in the church, but you're not doing what God wants. And we can build with that. So, doing what God wants, doing what God wants, not doing what God wants. Got the picture? And there's going to be a test at the end of time for how we served. Oh, come on, baby. The test for how we served is something like this. I can't do it in here. I wish I could, but the rest of the service wouldn't be me speaking. It would be the smoke alarms speaking. You know what would happen, right? That is what is going to happen in the day of the Lord. When Jesus comes back again, He's going to test our works of service to His church. What we have contributed toward trying to build up Christ's church will either stand and we will get rewarded, or it will be burnt up and we will somehow feel the loss of what we could have had in reward. And so the passage is going to warn us that we need to take care that in our service, we do what the Lord wants. Please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of 1 Corinthians. Oops, backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we've reached as we're going through. Let me remind us where we've been, especially since we've been away from it for a while. The Corinthian Christians seem to have been putting their favorite teachers up on pedestals. And and maybe even putting down other people's teachers. People that like these other teachers, they would say, no, mine's better. No, yours is worse. And the teachers and leaders themselves may have been contributing to that. Most people tend to like to be put on a pedestal. And so the teachers may have been allowing that, maybe even contributing to that with their own arrogance, with their own talk maybe about other teachers. And when we were in 1 Corinthians last, the Apostle Paul was correcting that view of teachers and leaders. And he gave the perspective that everyone is just a servant of God. And no servant is anything, but it's God who is the leader who's doing the work of growing His people. All of us just work with God or have the opportunity to work with God to help Him in His work of growing people. So that corrects people putting certain servants up on a pedestal. But it has the danger of then as servants thinking, well, it doesn't really matter how I serve. And so that's what Paul addresses next, is that our service does matter. The way that we serve does matter. Our service shouldn't be for getting glory here on earth, but it does get us rewarded from the Lord when He comes again to judge. So we shouldn't work to please people and get their praise, but we should work to please the Lord by doing His work properly, and He will reward us. Please look at chapter 3, verses 9 through 15 while I read. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's farmland, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another is building on it. But each should pay close attention to how he is building. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become visible. For the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he built on the foundation remains, he will receive reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but as through fire. So, verse 9 is a transition. In the previous section, he used the analogy of people of the church being God's farmland. And in this section, he'll use the analogy of the church being God's building. And both of those analogies point to the fact that God is trying to grow. He's trying to build up His people. He's trying to build us up to maturity in Christ so that we're completely what He wants us to be. And God utilizes His servants to contribute to that work of growing people, of building up His church. The way that each servant does his or her work, the sort of work that we do, either helps, it's useless, or it's even harmful to the church. And he's going to address those things. In verse 10, Paul indicates he did his part well. He wrote, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Meaning in Corinth. He came to Corinth. He was the one that planted the church there. He brought the news of Jesus Christ. And so he laid the foundation. In verse 11, he says, the foundation is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation he laid. Jesus Christ is the right foundation, listen, of a local church. That was what he planted, right, in Corinth. He planted a local church. So it is the right foundation of the church globally, but the right foundation of every local church is Jesus Christ. Now, wow, that sounds really arrogant. Like a wise master builder, I did my work. But wait, Paul said that he did this work according to the grace of God. So even though he did a good job, he wasn't taking all the credit. Paul wasn't putting himself up on a pedestal. In chapter 10, he writes, "I labored even more than all of them," referring to more than all the other apostles. Sounds arrogant again, right? "Yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So this is like often is the case in the Bible. This is a combination of two truths, and how they go together has an element of mystery. They might seem like contradictions, but they're not. It's a paradox. So these two biblical truths, that we have to hold them both together because the Bible teaches them both. And so on the one hand, God gives us spiritual gifts, which is the active manifestation of His Holy Spirit to empower us to be able to do the ministry He wants us to do. He gives us the ministry He wants us to do. He empowers us to do it. And so it seems like it's all God. Everything is Him. But wait. There's this other truth that has to go along beside that. We have to give ourselves to doing what He wants to do for Him to do it through us. We have to be empowered by Him to do what He wants us to do. We have to give ourselves to being empowered by Him for Him to actually work through us. So it's the combination of these two things that work together. It's God doing, and it's the person giving themselves to what He's doing. And so the fact that so much is God, we shouldn't put ourselves on a pedestal. We should be humbled by that. But what we're learning today is our work does matter. Giving ourselves to doing what He wants and working hard at it matters. We need to work with God for Him to work through us. We have to give ourselves to the ministry God wants done. And we have to give ourselves to doing it the ways God wants us to do our ministries. Each should pay close attention to how he is building, says verse 10. Paul applied this truth to the specific situation in Corinth, but each of us has a ministry. And we should each pay close attention to what we are doing serving in that ministry. Are we doing the things that the Lord actually wants us doing, or are we just making up the things ourselves? Are we doing things the way that He wants them to do every time we serve, or are we just going about our business? Paul had laid a metaphorical foundation for the church in Corinth, and that foundation was Jesus Christ. And the Christians are the metaphorical building that's being built up on that foundation of Christ, and the Christians each are also builders of that building. So each of us is contributing to the lives of the other people here. We are God's church, God's building. And when Paul left, others took over teaching and leading the Christians in Corinth to build them up, to mature them in Christ. And Paul said, those others better be careful how they build. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. That can't be relayed. And so for anyone to help build the church, all their teaching, all their leading has to be built on Jesus Christ. Not built on some awesome human, not built on some, you know, smart human's life or the world's values or any of that stuff. Built on Jesus Christ. That's the only way that any of our service matters, is it's built on Jesus Christ. Any other kind of teaching or leading doesn't build up the church. Like we've already seen earlier in the book, teachers in Corinth were teaching worldly wisdom and putting on a fantastic show in their teaching, trying to convince people, but what they were convincing people of was worldly wisdom. That is not building on Jesus Christ. And so that is not building up Christ's church. It's something else. If we don't teach and lead people to know Jesus, to follow Jesus by following His Word and His Spirit, then we are building off the foundation, not on it. We are building something on it that's worthless, because it's not building up the church. And we're setting, remember, when we serve, we're investing in people's lives. And when we invest in people's lives, when we're supposed to be building them up, if we're not building them up in Jesus Christ, then we're setting them up to crumble. Now, if anyone does actually build on the foundation of Jesus, they still have to be careful how they build. In verse 12, Paul lists six possible building materials. And it's pointless to try to equate each of one of these materials to something because Paul doesn't seem to have been trying to make that point. We have to see the building materials here in light of the points that Paul actually makes, that we know he makes. And so let's briefly consider two points that Paul's going to make through this passage that are going to be developed through the rest of this passage and how these building materials might contribute to how we think about those points. The main point seems to be that the kind of building materials, the sort of building materials, determine whether or not they will be burnt up at judgment. So the sort of serving that we do determines whether or not it will be wasted or it will be found as quality at judgment time. Then there's another point that Paul develops, which these materials could contribute to. In the Old Testament, the temple of God for the Old Testament was built with such materials as those that begin the list in verse 12. Different people would differ on whether it's the first three or the first four, but those first materials were used for the temple. Christians, individually and together as the church, are the new temple of God. Because God's people, God's church, are His temple, people must be very careful how they build it. Now, I'm doing this by analogy. The passage doesn't say this, but I feel okay doing this. If you've read the Old Testament, especially the Old Testament law, you know that everything is very meticulous about how people were supposed to do things. And building the temple of God was very meticulous. Like, He had all the measurements in there of how high things were supposed to be and how wide they were supposed to be and exactly what materials they were supposed to be made out of, and don't make it out of anything else. And if you're supposed to put this here, don't put it over there. Everything is meticulous to the inch and the color and the fabric and all that stuff. Why? Most of the Old Testament's foreshadowing something. Maybe this is what it foreshadows. And think about this. They were doing physical work to build the temple, right? So not just the teaching and the leading and that stuff matters, but even if you do physical ministry around here, the physical ministry that they did in building the temple mattered that they did it exactly like God wanted, right? So every single one of us, whether you mow the grass or serve coffee or teach, I think this applies to that God has meticulous ways that He wants us to do exactly what He wants. How did they know the meticulous ways to build the temple? God told them. He told them. He said, write this down and do it exactly like this. And so here's what I want to suggest by analogy. Not a point the passage is making, but this is by my analogy, and I think I'm okay in this. I think the way that we serve well, the way that we actually contribute the building material to the church that is the kind that will last, the kind that matters, the kind that actually builds the church, is that every single one of us needs to go to God and find out what it is that He wants us to do in our ministry. So we don't just show up and go, okay, it's time for me to do my thing and do my thing. We go to God and say, what do you want me to be doing? How am I supposed to be doing this right now, today, this moment? And we do that every moment that we serve Him. Find out the exact way that He wants and do it that way. Just like in the temple, because we're building a new temple in each of our service, how it contributes to a church. People must be very careful how they build, for judgment day is coming. Judgment day is not just for judgment to heaven or hell. That's what people tend to think of when we say judgment, is we tend to think of judgment to heaven or hell. But listen to this. All who trust Jesus Christ, believing His word, John 5 says, will not come into a judgment, will not come into judgment to eternal death, that's hell, but instead will have eternal life, that's heaven. So our trust in Jesus puts us in heaven. Period. End of story. You're in. You trust Jesus, you're into heaven. But that's not the only judgment day. That's not the only element to judgment. There is another kind of judgment that the Lord will do even on Christians, real Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:10, speaking to Christians and being spoken by an apostle who surely is truly a Christian, reads, "For we," he's including himself and all the Christians there, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be paid back for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." So every true Christ truster will go to heaven because of your faith in Jesus Christ. But we will be judged still as Christians to rewards and loss of rewards that could have been had. On Judgment Day, and by the way, that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 there is kind of speaking of the bigger umbrella. He says, whether good or bad. This is talking about our whole lives. In everything that we do, in all of our lives, we're supposed to be out there doing what God wants, listening to Him, led by His Spirit, empowered by Him. In every single second, in every single thing you do at work, family, vacation, all the places, all the people, everything you do, big umbrella, we're supposed to be listening to God and doing it the way He wants us to do it. And I believe this passage in 2 Corinthians is speaking of that. Every single thing you do, there's opportunity for it to be good because you did what God wanted, or bad because you didn't do what God wanted, and He's going to judge on all that. And then this passage is narrowing it down to a specific subcategory of that, where we serve God in the church, and that is going to be judged, whether good or bad. So even true Christians who will go to heaven will be judged to rewards and loss of rewards. On that judgment day, each one's work done for the Lord to try to help build up His church will become visible. It will be revealed. And the fire will test the quality. I don't even think quality is really the right idea there. It's the type of each one's work. Type meaning it was either the work the Lord wanted you to do or it wasn't, says verse 13. I know the word quality is there, but there's this phrase that really, it says, what type is it? What kind is it? Referring back to those building materials. Is it the kind that built up the church, or is it the kind that was worthless for building up the church? So if it's not already clear here on earth whether or not a servant's work was good or not, whether it built up the church or not, it will be clear on that day. We will see it. So nobody's going to stand before God when He's judging our work and go, "Hey, that's not fair." Everyone will go, "Yep. Okay. Yeah, that's right. I see it." Now, we might be tempted to just stay away from serving the Lord and doing work in the church out of fear of this. If I don't do anything, then I don't risk that. But that's not an option if you are one of God's people in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2 defined every Christian as a saint or a holy one. And Ephesians 4 teaches that every holy one is supposed to do the works of service to help build up the body of Christ to maturity, the church. And in fact, that Ephesians 4 passage, if you think that it's the pastors and the elders and the leaders and all that stuff that are supposed to do all the ministry, that passage in Ephesians 4 actually says the job of those guys is to equip all the saints so that they do the ministry. So we all are supposed to have ministry to do. Now again, the passage doesn't say this, but I think we can take the analogy to this. That is, if there is no work of service, you don't even attempt to serve Him, then there's no reward. What would He reward you for? This word for reward is actually their word for, it's like our word for paycheck. If you don't go to work, are you going to get paid? No. And that's exactly what I think will happen here. If we don't go to work serving the Lord, then there's no pay, there's no reward. Now, We're going to talk a lot about how this burning up and that kind of stuff works. It's going to talk about fire. And so I want to be clear what this is. This is not hellfire. I just made the point, right, that we're not talking about heaven and hell. That point's going to get made again. And so this is just being super clear on this. Okay, this is not hellfire that you're going through. This word that tested and approved, that's one word, tested and approved, or in your translation it might just say will be tested, is a word that referred usually back then to what they would do with metal. So they would take metal ore, hopefully everybody knows, like gold and things like that don't come out of the earth pure. They're in a, you know, they're mixed with all this other junk when we take them out of the earth. So what they would do is they would put it in a crucible, a dish, and they would heat it to this ridiculously high temperature. And what happens? The precious metal, the gold or the silver or whatever, separates from the dross, and the dross at that high temperature starts to burn up and just smokes off. Or sometimes you need to scoop it off, but some of it, depending on what it is, it's just there. And that stuff that comes off is worthless. That's what I think he's talking about here. This fire is the refiner's fire, is that God is going to take our works and he's going to like throw them into this crucible, and the stuff that was actually done his ways to build his church is the stuff that'll show precious, and we'll get paid. We'll get a portion of that precious somehow. I don't know what that is. Don't ask me. And the stuff that we did that wasn't the ways that he wanted to, get that, we served him, but that stuff wasn't the ways he wanted us to, and so it's worthless. Just burns up. So each one's work that is done for the Lord to try to help build up his church, fire will test the quality of it, will test the kind. Verses 14 and 15. If anyone's work, which he built on, presumably the foundation, remains, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, but as through fire. That's pretty straightforward. I don't think you need a lot of explanation from me, but just simple statements here. Whatever works of service were the kind that actually helped build up Christ's church, that were the things that the Lord wanted you to do, you'll get a reward for. He'll pay you for those things because you built well. Whatever works of service were not of the kind that actually built up Christ's church the way the Lord wanted to will be burned up. The reward that could have been earned for right service, you will somehow experience that you lost that you missed out on that. And so how we serve does matter. But please clearly notice, I think I've already made it patently clear, but notice right here in the passage in verse 15, the one whose work is burned up, he himself, what? Will be saved. He himself will be saved. So this is not a salvation issue. How you serve does not affect your salvation, but rather your reward. Salvation is by grace. That means that it's a free gift that God gives us for trusting Jesus Christ. Like I said, period, end of story, you're into heaven by trusting Jesus. But then he's trying to, so most of us know that one. I trust Jesus, I get into heaven. He's trying to bring up this other thing that should matter to us and say, hey, there's something else besides just getting into heaven or not. This something else is, what did you do with your time as a Christian serving the Lord? That will be judged also. Remember, the church made up of Christians is God's building. We're not only the building, we're like contractors that are working for him. If we don't do our part of the construction the way God wants us to, he won't pay us. So picture this. Imagine that you are a contractor. Pick whatever sort you want. A roofer, an electrician, a mason, you know, whatever it is that you want to do. Imagine that's you, and you're hired to do your part in building a building. And you do your thing, and it takes you like a year, and you build this building. And the owner comes along and he inspects the work and he goes, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You did work. There's stuff there. You were busy. But you didn't do what I wanted you to do. The roof was supposed to be concrete, shingles, and you put up, I don't know what that is. I wanted plugs in all these different places. I can't find a plug. Oh, you put them all in that room over there. What were you doing? That wasn't my design. Get the picture? And what's he going to do next? Not pay you. That's the analogy here. You'd be sad for doing all that work and not getting paid, right? If we're serving in the church and we're not actually seeking the Lord for what He wants us to be doing, we might get to that day and find out that all that work, we don't get anything for it. We don't get paid at all. If we don't do what He wants us to do. So you will be sad. You'd be sad if that construction deal was real, if that really happened to you, doing all that work and not getting paid. And I absolutely believe that you will really be sad when He says you will suffer loss. You will really be sad. Now, this is just my view. There's other views on this. But in my view, you'll suffer that loss for 1,000 years before you enter into heaven. It's not purgatory. That's kingdom before the final end. 1,000 years that you'd be going, oh, I could have had whatever. So don't underestimate. Some people go, oh, rewards, I don't need to serve for that. I don't care about that. You care. You will care. If God says you should care, you should care. This is a big deal. So going back to our analogy, so then imagine not only do you not get paid, but then the owner pulls out his torch and lights fire to all this work that you just did, burns it down to the ground. You're standing there. It's a very depressing scene. If our service for the Lord is not done the way He wants it, Paul says, we will suffer loss. We will be saved, but as through fire. So on those two things, you know, he's trying to elevate this other one. You'll be saved. Heaven is because you trust Jesus, but there's this other thing. Don't ignore it. You will suffer loss if you don't serve Him the way that He wants you to. Well, verse 16 is at least part of why how we build is so important to God. Look at verse 16 while I read. Do you not know that you all are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you all? Do you not know that you all are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you all? That phrase, do you not know, implies you should really know this. Do you not know you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you all? This is another one of those things where we've got these two truths that we have to hold together that seem like they might contradict, but they don't. Is God's special presence, and yet God is omnipresent. In the Old Testament, God's special presence resided in a physical building, in a temple building. God said, I'll have my special presence there. And so God is omnipresent, meaning He's everywhere, He can be anywhere, He doesn't have to be local. So that's one truth, but we have to hold the other beside it, which is God says all through the Bible that He can manifest His presence in a place so that we can feel that He is really present there. Instead of just generally present, we feel God is here. And in the Old Testament, He did that in a physical building that was a temple for the Jews to worship around. In the New Covenant, people who trust Christ are God's new special dwelling place. And in that sense, we are His temple. He manifests His presence in each of us who trust Christ in a special way. And He does that through the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that the Bible says is in us who trust Christ. And some make a big deal here of saying we are God's temple together as a church. And in context, the imagery is of the whole church being built. But also, individually, the church is made of individuals. And so I don't necessarily see a big deal in trying to separate those two things out. Individually, according to 1 Corinthians 6:19, we each are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so as individuals and when we are together, we are where God's special presence dwells. We are God's precious temple. And so it matters how servants build into the church, the temple. But even more so, it matters if people truly harm the church. Look at verse 17 while I read. If anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy this one, for the temple of God is holy, which you all are. Now, this isn't just another consequence of poor building. This is a totally different thing. This speaks of destroying the temple of God, tearing it down. Some people don't just build carelessly. Some destroy the church. If somebody comes into a local church and they do something that just devastates the believers, they destroy the work of God there, then God will destroy this one. And we aren't given details of the kind of person's state of belief or their motives, but I have to believe this is like what elsewhere is referred to as wolves. Recorded in Acts 20, Paul said to the elders of Ephesus, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. You see the difference there, wolves and flock, sheep? Not sparing the flock. From among your own selves, so inside the church, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So wolves are not sheep. They're pretending to be sheep. They're not believers, even though they might present themselves to be believers. And why these people would come into the church, we may wonder, what? But there's all kinds of reason. Power, money, influence. We should not forget, the devil, that guy's real, and he can influence people and make them go into places that they shouldn't otherwise be. And they have wicked motives, and they can devastate a local church. But they should be afraid. They should be afraid to do so, because God will destroy them. So, God is at work building His church. He utilizes the servants, His people that are servants, to help Him do the building. We each should pay close attention to how we serve, because we are building God's precious church. He cares deeply for His church, His people. In fact, He will either reward us or we will suffer loss of the rewards that we could have had based on what sort of work we do. Now, because of where this truth comes into the book of 1 Corinthians, I think Paul was mainly writing to address teachers and leaders in Corinth. He had been telling them that they needed to teach the Word of God empowered by the Holy Spirit instead of teaching worldly wisdom and putting on an impressive performance when they were teaching. And so with today's passage, Paul was telling them the consequences. But you may have noticed, in the actual passage that we're in today, it didn't mention the particular situation in Corinth at all. And so I think this is still a truth that we can apply more broadly than to that particular situation that was going on in Corinth. He just wrote this general truth about judgment for the works of service, and so I think that can apply to all of us in any of our works of service, what we learn today. And therefore, I want to challenge you to think about your service. Yes, go out of here and think more about this, but I want to ask you some questions and think about your ministry. So get your ministry in your mind right now. Think about your ministry as I ask these questions. How do you need to get the way to do your ministry from God? How do you need to go to God and get the way from Him that you're supposed to be doing your ministry? How do you need to work with God in your ministry? And does anything about the way that you do ministry need to change so that you're making sure that you are contributing to rightly building up God's precious church? You who are God's people, serve Him. And serve Him well. We are getting the privilege of joining God in what He is doing in the lives of people. No matter what your ministry is, there's some way that God wants that to contribute to people growing up in Christ. That is precious. So serve Him and serve Him well. I want to ask you a question. It's kind of a two-part question. Really, you can answer either or a part. But I want you to contribute to Q&A today. How does this truth either motivate you, or what does it motivate you to do? Pray before you do your ministry?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And listen. Yeah, and I would say, like, if you're struggling finding an answer to, like, what should I do, that's a simple one, and it's not simplistic. Don't write it off like, oh, that's too basic. Pray every time before you do your ministry, because it's just the way we're supposed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit in how we do our ministry, no matter what it is. And so, how do you depend on the Holy Spirit? I don't know, but I know that again and again, the Bible tells us to pray, and that's an act of dependence. So I think it's a way that we can just express our dependence upon the Holy Spirit and say, please, you know, lead me to do this your way, empower me to do this your way, so that I'd have the effect that you want me to have. Yeah. And you know, on that note, Jesus taught, he didn't specifically address that subject of serving in the church, of course, but Jesus was teaching about right motives toward him, and he told the Pharisees, if you're seeking the attention of men, if you're seeking the praise of men for the things that you supposedly do for God, then you have no reward because you've already got it from them. So there's a sense in which, like, if we are seeking praise of people and to be put on a pedestal, then God goes, okay, that's your reward. Do you want that more than you want what I've got for you? Then that's it. The praise of people is all you get. How about questions? I probably got to handle them quickly, but anybody have a pressing question about the passage or about a topic that it might have brought up for you? I was going to say, I think that could be okay. I think there's a lot of ways that God speaks to us. God communicates with us. And so he could use a need to be the way that shows you that that's where he wants you. You know, that you see the need might be God making you alert. Hey, there's a need, and that's where he wants you. It could be the community when you go, say, in Kid Zone, like you were saying. Kid Zone, you go try it. You show up for a week, and you just observe. And God could be in the community. Somehow, let's say you jumped in there and you contributed, and the people around said, hey, you're good at this. God could be using the community to point you to where he wants you. So there's all kinds of different ways besides just God's voice saying, do this, Christian, right? There's lots of ways that he can communicate to us where he wants us and what he wants us to be doing. Let's pray together to apply what we learned today. First of all, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your first concern is not serving and rewards. You need to trust Jesus to get into heaven, to get eternal life with him. And so if you haven't trusted him as the only one that can get you into heaven, you can trust him right now. You just tell him in your mind. He knows your thoughts. Tell him that you trust him. And for all of us who trust him, are you serving to contribute to building up his church? If so, will you tell God you always want to do things that he wants, that you want to do ministry his ways? God, thank you again for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you made heaven possible for us by coming and dying on a cross to pay for our sins, to take them out of the way, so that they wouldn't be a problem for our relationship with you, that we can come into relationship with you and take part in your kingdom. And God, I thank you for allowing us to participate then in your kingdom and building into other people's lives. It's a great responsibility, but it's also a great privilege. And so may we all here serve you, tune in to how exactly you want us to serve you, so that we would feel that privilege, but also that you would get the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all those who agreed said, amen.